Well, before we get started this morning with the message, we'd like to do something that we'd like to carry over from tradition that we have seen that we really enjoy doing because it reminds us of the way that Jesus taught us to pray. So before I open the message today, I'd like for it if you guys would join with me to say the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it, it's in the bulletin, but if you'll bow your heads with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. So I'm Naomi Bivens, co-pastor here at the Foundation Church, and I don't know if you guys have heard about this thing happening tomorrow, the eclipse. Anybody? Is anybody going out of town for that? Or do it? No, nobody's. Yeah, good job. You guys are smart. Good job. So this month, we have been examining our core values, which come directly from the Great Commission. Go, make, baptize, teach. We read through excerpts from Peter's life last week to see that before we can go, we must first come to the Lord. And this week, we continue the order that God planned, because when we do come and follow, we start a great epic. Does anybody have a favorite epic that they like to watch? Just throw it out there. Star Wars. Yes. Anybody else? Nobody watches epics? Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, Hunger Games, Divergent. There's so many. I know, right? I'm all about every single one of those. So we love watching these epics. We do. Because the inspiring characters are molded and changed into people they thought they never could be. We see in the beginning how sometimes tragic circumstances or sheer luck forces the lead character to count the cost of leaving everything that they've known behind to begin their quest. And they're inevitably brought under the wing of a wise teacher. They begin to question everything they thought they knew about themselves and others. Is this really worth it? It's demanded that they face their fears. They are required to yield their personal desires to the goal. They find help along the way, which provides encouragement and safety and camaraderie. And ultimately, like any great epic, at some point, the lead character realizes they've fully committed. And there's no turning back, even if it costs them their lives. I love great stories. We seem to have this insatiable appetite as a culture to watch characters on a screen or read them in a book who go through trials and discipline towards their goal. We love it even more when a movie is based on a true story of a real person, a brave person whose years of persistence and failure prepare them for that moment of testing. And whether by right of birth or some special power or divine intervention, they win the day, right? I can just hear the lightsaber, wah, wah, you know, that moment in Star Wars. But then after we finish the movie or the book or the video game on Sunday night, we wake up in the morning and hit our snooze button as many times as possible, if you're anything like me. And we wake up to look in the mirror with disheveled hair, and begrudgingly enter a day that seems frustratingly similar to every other day, no closer to attaining whatever imagined future that we had for ourselves, sometimes angry at others who keep us from it, and sometimes annoyed with ourselves for not being more disciplined. There's a reason why we love the story of someone who faces impossible odds and comes out victorious. It's because we see, or want to see, ourselves reflected in that character. From chick flicks to Superman comics to World of Warcraft, these entertainment avenues temporarily provide the artificial feeling of knowing what it's like to have a purpose. I'm the first to confess, I love to be entertained by a great movie, book, You can ask my husband. But I've also have to admit that I've become a bit jaded by sitting and ingesting artificial life, because that's what it is when we read a book or watch a movie, because I have tasted the real thing. Like when I was little, do you guys know those little pixie stick things? I used to love those. Like I could seriously like throw back 30 of them one time, right? I found a couple last week in the kids' things, and I tried just one of them, and I literally gagged. Could not eat it. It tasted horrific to me. And so I used to love them, but now they don't satisfy me at all. I've grown and matured, or at least my taste buds have, right? So my life hasn't been any great space opera epic, but now that I'm 22 years along in my discipleship journey, I can see the great themes of an epic reflected in the model of discipleship laid out by Jesus. The exciting beginning. For those of you who are disciples of Christ, you remember that moment that you gave your whole life to the Lord. But then the arduous failures, realizing that you're never going to measure up. But then realizing the Lord has grace and forgiveness, the small victories, but then the distracting escapes. Personally, I don't think it's a coincidence that these great stories inspire something deep within us. One author puts it that we were all made with a memory of Eden, what Scripture calls being created in the image of God. I truly believe that every good thing in this world, every worthy desire, is simply a reflection of the perfection God desires for us. What James, he says in the Bible, he says that every good and perfect gift has come down from our Father of heavenly lights. These epics tug at our hearts in compact, action-packed, two-hour segments. But lives are not lived in two-hour segments. A quote I heard once went something like this: disciples aren't made in a day, but they are made daily. We all have different ideas of what being a disciple actually is. Does that mean we need to quit our jobs and be preachers, or move to Zimbabwe and sell everything that we have to give to the poor? Well, maybe. I don't know what God has purposed for your life, but we do know from Scripture that it's really far more simple than we like to make it. A disciple of Jesus is someone who listens to Jesus, believes what he says is true, attempts to really do what he asks, encourages others along the way, and doesn't give up even through dire circumstances or personal failures. So here in our church family, we are going to boil these down into five words to make it easy to remember: pray, learn, obey, gather, commit. These come straight from examining the relationship Christ demonstrated with his disciples. We're going to be looking at Luke 4:42, which is page 484 if you want to use one of the Bibles from the back of the pew. And actually it's 485, but Luke 4:42 through 5:11, where this pattern is demonstrated with beautiful clarity. Before we get there, let's address a common question. Some people hear the word disciple or discipleship, and because of movies that have come out in the past 10 years, it conjures up cult images or people flagellating themselves into submission. The original word from the Greek in the New Testament is actually mathete, not mathlete. That's what I thought it was when I first read it. So don't worry, no math. We were talking about that earlier. Mathete, which meant helping someone to progressively learn the word of God to become a matured, growing disciple to learn. So you may remember that Andy mentioned the first Sunday that Jewish rabbis at the time of Christ had disciples who were supposed to follow their teacher's steps so closely that the dust stirred up by the teacher would settle on the disciples as they followed. A disciple learned and put into practice what their teachers shared. So as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus lay out his model of discipleship, which actually looked very different than the customs of the day. So the first thing is, normally disciples chose the rabbi that they wanted to study with. It was a very elite thing to get to be with a rabbi who was high up in the hierarchy. But Jesus went out and chose his disciples, as we will see here in Luke. And secondly, Jesus chose people who other rabbis would have never been okay with leading. They looked down on them. And he even let women, heaven forbid, sit at his feet to learn, a spot that was normally only reserved for men. So, before this particular passage, Jesus had just endured his 40 days of fasting and testing in the wilderness. And when he begins his ministry, teaching and physically healing people, word got out. And I have to tell you, several weeks ago, as I was outlining this message, I actually had a different passage picked out. But for some reason, the original passage I chose seemed disjointed with what I felt God was teaching me about pray, learn, obey, gather, and commit. I knew that was the order, so I prayed and then began to read in Luke, and this following passage jumped out at me, and it unfolded in the most beautiful way. So I just really hope to give God all the awesome points this morning for the way that he showed pray, learn, obey, gather, commit, and then he gave this. So Luke 4:42, where we find Jesus, he starts a new day, and I'm going to highlight the pattern as I go. So using the five words of discipleship. 4:42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Pray. That's what he did every morning, sometimes even at night, sometimes all night long. He always found time to be alone with God, the Father. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Learn, number two. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Number three, obey. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Number four, gather. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Number five, commit. These guys were fishermen who walked away from the catch of a lifetime. This is what they had worked their whole lives to learn how to do. But because all of a sudden, the biggest profit seemed like nothing compared to this man. Their boats were sinking with the catch of a lifetime, but they left it all to follow Jesus. Now, this was just one example where the order of pray, learn, obey, gather, and commit is demonstrated. The story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector that learned about Jesus, obeyed when Jesus called him out, gathered his family, and then committed to a life for the Lord where he had been repaying people because he was ripping them off as a tax collector. He would take in more than he was actually supposed to for the taxes and skim off the top. And he said that he was going to repay everybody and give half of what he owned because Jesus had touched his heart. So it isn't always that Jesus calls us out of where we are. Sometimes he asks us that we remain exactly where we are, but with a different vision of how we are to spend our days. Not merely collecting wealth and comfort for ourselves, but serving and loving others so that they may have the wealth and comfort of a relationship with Jesus Christ, even if it costs us some of our wealth and comfort. So for those who love a checklist, I prefer we not think of being a disciple as a checklist. These are my 5 items. I gotta check them off during the day because they aren't really items on a list. They're more like 5 sides of a pentagon, the shape of a house. That when all connected, make a home for us and for the Holy Spirit to live in. Since we are told from the New Testament that our bodies are now the temple of the Lord, our spiritual home is built on the foundation. We cover the floor in prayer because it's what puts us into direct contact with the foundation. The Holy Spirit constructs the load-bearing columns of learn and obey, without which the roof could not be supported. And then the roof of gather and commit protect us during the storms and the intense heat of trials in life. And one note about this home of discipleship, it never gets too crowded. Every time we add a neighbor, the space isn't divided, it's multiplied. So the only way to build a mansion is by bringing in more people to hopefully add their room next to ours. So these are the basics, the home we live in as we go about our day. No matter where we go physically, I am home with the Lord. Pray, learn, obey, gather, commit. These are the practical guide to how we abide in the Lord and how he abides in us. So let's go through them one by one. If you have a notebook, I encourage that, by the way. We don't give out little handouts in our bulletins for a very specific reason. It's because when I would take notes on those, I would throw them away. And I never actually kept them to reflect on. So I'd encourage you to journal or to bring a little notebook if you would like. If you don't have money for one, we'll buy you one. And just keep notes in there to reflect on whatever God spoke to you during this message that you could reflect on it later. But number one, pray. So what we know about prayer from Scripture might shock some of us in here today. But number one, Jesus has already and is constantly praying for us. Before we ever call out to God, we learn from John 17 and from Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus prayed for us during his ministry, specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also he stands at the right hand of the Father in heaven and is constantly interceding for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to say. From Romans 8:26 through 27. So these first two don't depend on us at all. I find that very comforting when I'm negligent or forgetful to pray. So we are encouraged, though, by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to pray without ceasing. I remember when I read that, I was like, really? Pray without ceasing while changing diapers and negotiating contracts and dealing with irrational family members. One of my favorite authors, though, Anne Voskamp, gave me a great insight when she said, the only way to pray without ceasing is to pray with eyes wide open. Since then, I've learned through Scripture, prayer is less a scripted time of the day I set aside and more of an ongoing conversation with the one who loves me. He knows me so well that I often don't even have to put into words what I'm trying to express But there are often times that I do. But either way, prayer is me acknowledging his presence everywhere I go and discussing my interactions, my day, my poor attitudes with him in complete honesty and sincerity. It's also a two-way street. I think this is probably the most difficult aspect to explain to someone who is not a believer, but in prayer, God talks back, not just through thoughts and internal nudges, but in action. Great practical example, writing this sermon. I ask him for direction before I begin. I listen for guidance as I go. I pause and read scripture when I don't know where to go next and ask him to make it clear. So make sure you leave room as you pray for him to speak. And recognize when he answers through physical blessing or spiritual blessing. And the last item, which I think surprises a lot of people, our prayers can be hindered. So there are times when God will not listen to our prayers. This is the hardest one to explain because it makes us feel abandoned, but he doesn't abandon us at all. He uses his silence to make us aware of a sin issue or a wrong motivation in our lives. For example, this is for the husbands out there. 1 Peter 3:7 says to husbands, treat your wife as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. And James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Proverbs 66:18, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And verse 19 goes on to say, but he did listen because the psalmist confessed. He paid attention to my prayer because the sin is in his heart was keeping him from focusing on the Lord. So when we are in relationship with a perfect, loving being, we must recognize that there are often times when we are asking for the wrong things. And I think about it like a parent and a child. There are often times when my children come to me and ask me for things. Sometimes I'm just like, shake my head. And I know it frustrates them, but I also know I'm saying no for their good or not answering for their good. But I do know from scripture and from personal experience, every single time I go to God, just to be seeking to be aware of his presence, letting go of my own agenda, he's always there. So number two, learn. Who hates school? Anybody want to admit to that? Nobody. I got one head shake. Okay. It's okay. You can admit it. Most people don't like what we have come to know as institutionalized learning. Some of us loved it. I'm actually one of those. I love school. I love learning. But some of us hated it. No, I'm just kidding. Andy doesn't hate school. He's okay with it. Spiritual learning can be like institutionalized learning. I.e. memorizing verses and facts from the Bible. Those are great, but it also includes real life learning, kind of like the learning that occurs with an apprenticeship. Yes, we need to know with our heads, but we also need to learn with our hands and with our hearts. What we know from scripture about learning is that God is the only good teacher. So Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So learning is good, and learning to know God is great. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask for it. God gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So primarily, Jesus educated his followers by speaking and by showing. However you learn best, apply yourself to that discipline. Reading, podcasts, YouTube sermons. We put this message online for the audio listeners. There's a great, if you like cartoons about Bible stories, it's called Superbook. If you've ever seen that, it's on Amazon Prime. But whatever way you learn best, Invest in it. Examine topics that interest you at the moment to see what Scripture says primarily. And then go look at what tradition says, what reason says, but always hold Scripture as the ultimate authority. And discuss it with God for what it looks like in your life. And that brings us to number three, obey. Obey, because here's where the rubber meets the road. And if you remember my illustration of a home, obey and learn are the load-bearing beams, because Jesus requires that learning and obedience go hand in hand. In fact, in most places, he insinuates obedience as the primary piece, which is the opposite of what most people would suggest. So do you remember in our passage where Simon Peter says, "Because you say so"? That's why our parents for so long said, "Because I said so." That's why you need to do it. And that's reason enough, because with the Lord, if we know he is good, that we can trust anything that he asks of us is good, regardless of whether or not we understand it, we should still obey it. The author George MacDonald was fond of saying, "Obedience is the key to understanding." Obedience is the key to understanding. But let's see what Jesus says. John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Remember, our salvation isn't dependent on our obedience. It's not by works that we have been saved. But our actions are influenced by what we truly believe. If we truly believe something is good for us, we're going to naturally do it. Number four, gather. Gathering is critical for at least two reasons that we see from Scripture: to act as encouragement and refinement. We saw from the passage we read that when they caught all the fish, they called out to their partners to come and help. So gathering is important in ministry because the load will be too heavy for us to carry alone. Andy and I do not make up the sum of the Foundation Church. We recognize that. We need others to encourage us and care for us. Gathering regularly encourages fellowship, and it gives us a place to go for guidance and refinement. So we do this in two ways, primarily right now, which is gathering on Sunday mornings for corporate worship. We're going to be starting life groups. It's actually not the first week of September. It's going to be September 12th is our first life group. And if you're interested in that, it's going to be at our house. You come over for snacks and talking, and then we sit down and we discuss what God showed us in the sermon. It can be awkward at first because we don't know each other, but we have some creative ways to help with getting people just to know each other. And I love that we get together on Sunday mornings. That's why we didn't start the life group first, just so we could get to know each other a little bit. But that's one of our favorite things that we get to do, is be in fellowship with other Christians. It's a blessing. But the hard part of gathering is that, well, we can be different. Some people are hard to get along with. But that's exactly how God made us and how we celebrate his creativity. Because 1 Corinthians 12:6 says, "There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." Now, Paul is talking to believers here. And Paul goes on to teach us in that same chapter, the body of Christ, his church, need each other and are to have equal concern for each other. There's a quote I love that says, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, love." It's why we will honor diversity in all its forms as we gather, but we recognize that the uniting factor is Christ himself. And finally, gathering accomplishes one more goal, and that's refinement, which is when iron sharpens iron. And I want you to know, I've seen iron sharpen iron before. And when that happens, sparks will fly. And we need to be okay with that tension. Because we need to be an instrument of God that is more refined to do the task that he's called us to do. It's why I'm starting seminary, that though I recognize God has given me a gift of teaching, I want to couple that with refinement and learning from those whose gift is also teaching. Number five, finally, commit. I think this is the piece most missing in American discipleship today, because our culture is very much a do what feels good, follow your heart, you do what's best for you culture. It's about the individual and their feelings and their perspective instead of about the Lord, the truth, and his calling. So committing to the Lord and to what he calls us to through thick and thin is a mark of a mature disciple. And commitment is closely aligned with faith. So 1 Peter 4:19 says, when speaking about people who have suffered because of their belief in the Lord, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This means we commit ourselves to God and to what God has called us to do, whether that be in our church, in our home, in our work. We will be right there with them, even if they make us mad or insult us or sin against us, because we know the truth that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood from Ephesians 6:12, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. One more important aspect of commit is hope. You see, as a disciple of Christ, sometimes things look like we're losing. And I go back to the epics when I think of this. There's always that moment, in several moments sometimes, where it feels like the hero's just going to lose. They're going to lose. And sometimes we screw up, or another person hurts us so deeply that it feels like it's not worth it. But commitment to our faithful Creator and continuing to do good is a hope-filled act, because we have the faith to recognize God is the hero. He is the one who fills the gap between what things should be and what they are. So there we have it, our home, our five words of discipleship, where we will live as a church, all constructed and held together by the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to breathe a little bit of life into this, because I want you to have a vision for what this can look like in your life. So I have this friend that I love. She calls me last Wednesday, a little freaked out, because she is a stay-at-home mom and her husband's job is on the line. I have no idea what to say. I rarely do. So I start praying in my spirit, not speaking out loud. And I still have nothing to say to her except, try not to worry. I'm praying with you that nothing will happen and that he will still have his job on Monday. Number one, pray. I'd already read that day. Number two, learn. From Psalms 34:17, 18, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So I called to God for help and chose not to worry, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 6:25. Number three, obey. Reflecting upon writing this down, I recognize that I missed a piece. I should have gathered with my friend and prayed with her while we were still on the phone. But last, I committed my hope to my faithful Creator. Regardless of the outcome of our petition, I knew that he had heard our request. And so we waited. We thought we would have to wait till Monday, which would be tomorrow. But by God's grace, just 3 hours later, at a time when it's unusual to hear from upper management. My friend and her husband were assured that her husband's job was secure. She immediately called to let me know, and we got the gather piece. We got to celebrate together. We were living in discipleship. Sometimes it's in the little things, but sometimes it's in the very big things. But it is in our actions that make us a disciple of Christ. God is the one who makes disciples. As Paul said, we are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds and Apollos watered it, but God is the one who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seeds grow. And now I'd like to tell you about one of the opportunities that we've been given as a church to support a missionary in Russia who is living this out each and every day, who is making disciples in Russia. It's a short 1 minute video. We realize it's not as clear as it could be, but this is in between, so this is southern Russia, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. She is living in a section right here. All these different colors represent different people groups. And she is working with a people group called the Karbardians. Never heard that word before in my life. I just talked to her on FaceTime Friday, which was really cool. She's actually vacationing right now, which is hilarious, in Georgia, the country, not the state. And she's heading back into Russia because her visa has had several lapses. Russia, as we all know, is an authoritarian state. But she's going back in for an internship. And so we will be supporting her through this year. And we've already supported her Friday with a donation of $500 to do the work that she's been there already 2 years doing.
Here 2 years ago to follow the Father's calling to make disciples of all nations. The place I live is mountainous and beautiful, the people loyal and hospitable, yet the darkness is tangible. With less than 0.01% of people proclaiming belief in the Father, the lostness is overwhelming. But what a good Father we have, one who desires and deserves the praise from all peoples. My days here don't look drastically different than they did in America. For the past 2 years, I studied at university to learn language, and in the upcoming year, I'll spend my time with an internship at an activity center. Through daily living, relationships have been formed, and the Father is stirring hearts. Friends that had never heard the Father's name are picking up copies of the Word and pondering truth for the first time. It is so sweet to see hearts being opened and receptive to the good news. He is making disciples in this place. Thank you for joining in, for praying, giving, and supporting the work here. Oh, what a joy it is.
So I just love Chelsea's heart. And she actually has a blog that I'll share with you guys intermittently. And she is actually going to be listening to this message and joining with us in prayer as we partner with her. Because we recognize the good work that she's doing there, and she recognizes the good work that we're doing here. So it's a mutual relationship. And her stories are amazing because of the hopelessness that is in that place and how they recognize that she is different. She is different. They see a light in her that they do not recognize. And so it's a beautiful thing. So as we pray and learn and obey and gather and commit, God is the one who began a good work in us, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. So amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, every time I see that video, it inspires me, Father. I love that you have placed this desire in our hearts, Father, to do good things and to want good things. But I pray, Father, that that would be secondary to our desire and our want to be in relationship with you. That, Father, in each one of our hearts, that you would set up a home of discipleship where we are praying and learning and obeying you, Father. And then, Father, that we would gather and commit to each other and to you so that, Father, your kingdom of heaven would be recognized on this earth as a kingdom father that loves. And so, Father, today I pray that as we go out from here, that we would reflect on what you have spoken to us today through your word and this message. And that, Father, you would convict us of the places, Father, where you would have us grow. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have to share one little thing. When I was completing this message, I really struggled with mixing my analogies. I don't know if you guys noticed. I mean, first I'm sharing about epics and great journeys, and then I'm like, discipleship is like a home, which is stationary. Staying at home and epic journey seems like opposite ends of the spectrum. But then God reminded me that wherever we go, wherever we journey, he is with us. And home is where he is. So this week I challenge you, take some time at some point today and ask God how to be more intentional in one of these areas: praying, learning, obeying, gathering, committing. Which one sticks out to you right now that might need some repair or refinement? I hope you leave encouraged today, knowing that God desires to grow you in this epic of discipleship for his glory and for our good. So if you've got any questions about the sermon or about Christianity in general, I'll be in the gathering place just through this door. There are also snacks and coffee. Please eat the donuts so we don't take them home and eat them all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We'll see you next week. Amen.